Well, I'm so thankful for you all as a church family, so thankful for what the Lord is doing in our midst, and so thankful for the children in our midst to remind us that true faith is childlike. It's like children, that we learn to trust our Father like children. And I want us to kind of explore this idea of faith this morning. So I want to invite you to Genesis chapter 15. We've made it to chapter 15 this week, so if everyone will turn there. Since the beginning of the year, we've been in a series called Blessed to Be a Blessing, and the big idea is that God has blessed us with His gospel, the chance to know Him, to have a perfect relationship with Him, even though because of our sin and brokenness, we're all naturally separated from Him. But He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have a perfect relationship with God again. And so He's blessed us with that. And then what the Bible tells us and what God tells us is that we should use that blessing, that we should be so in awe of the blessing of God that we seek to use it to bless others. And so that is the main idea of the series that we've been in this week. And so what I want us to do today is explore what the blessing of faith is. What is faith and what can it actually do? And so I want to invite you. We've been reading the same scripture every week through this series. It's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And these are the foundational verses that get us into the life of Abraham and our Blessed to Be a Blessing series. And so we've been reading it to remind ourselves where Abraham started in this whole journey each week. So would you read aloud with me? "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So that's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And so we've worked our way from Genesis 12 now to find ourselves in Genesis chapter 15, and that's what we'll explore today. Have you ever seen someone receive a gift, or maybe you've received a gift, and you weren't really sure how to respond to it? And you weren't really sure what you were ever going to do with it. I remember my dad, he's always a very generous giver. And so one Christmas, he decided that he was going to give his parents, my grandparents, a GPS machine. And so maybe some of you still have some of those, Magellan or Garmin or TomTom, though most of us now just use our phones, right? Well, Dad decided to give this to my grandparents. He thought it would be a great idea, which was a nice gift, but all the family seemed to see what Dad just didn't. They were never going to use this thing, right? I mean, it was a nice gift, but they pretty much drove to four or five different places, and they knew how to get there already, and they were the kind of people that waited for me to come over to ever try to use their VCR because they didn't know how to use it on their own, if you remember what a VCR is. And so it was a nice gift, but I remember like 6 months later, I got in the car with my grandparents, and there was that box with that GPS. It had never been opened. They had just stuck it in the car, and they weren't sure, you know, what they were ever going to do with it. And I kind of believe and feel like that's kind of how we think about faith sometimes. You've heard enough to know that Jesus died for our sins, and we should believe that, and if we believe that, we're forgiven of our sins, and so we kind of receive the gift, and we believe that it's going to be helpful to get us into heaven when we die, but we don't really know if it applies to everyday life in any way. Is Sunday morning just kind of a routine or a ritual we do, or does that somehow connect to the rest of the week and how we're living throughout the week? So many times we talk about faith in these general terms, but we're really not sure what to do with it or how to use it. What I want you to see today is that faith in God and His gospel activates His blessing in your life and in the lives of those around you. God uses our faith every single day to bless and to challenge us so that we can be a blessing to others. And so we're going to see as we go through more of an idea of what is this faith and what does it mean to walk and to live by faith day in and day out. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that God grows our faith by testing it. So let's get into what we just saw here. Abram is questioning God. Remember in the last chapter, if you were here last week, Abram had just won a victory. God had given him a victory, and this evil king wanted to give him the spoils of the victory. But Abram said, no, no. The blessings, my blessings come from God, and I want God to be glorified, so I won't take any of these. And now we see God come back to Abram, and God's like, listen, you are going to have your reward. I'm your shield. I'm your blessing. And Abram kind of comes back to him and says, I know you tell me I'm your reward, and I'm going to be great and all these things, but I still don't have any children. Your whole promise to me was that you were going to make me a great nation and make my people great. Yet I'm getting older and older every day, and I still don't have any children. And having sons in those days was seen as a sign of blessing and the favor of God. And so just in the society, think about Abram. Abram's like, God, you called me out from the only place I ever knew, so now I'm living in this foreign land. And you gave me all these promises, and I'm trying to cling to them, but you're not doing anything. I don't see anything happening. Abraham is essentially saying, God, I'm trying to hold on to trusting your promises that you will reward me. You say you're going to reward me, but I just don't see it. My nearest heir isn't even in my family. He's a servant in my household. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, God, you made all these promises, and I understand the gospel, and you promised you'd be with me. And I'm trying to keep you at the center of my life and cling to your promises, but I'm just not seeing it right now. I'm not feeling your blessing. I'm not seeing you do anything good in my life. Life's hard. Good things aren't happening. God, where are you? You see, the time between the time between God's promise made to Abraham and God actually fulfilling that promise was a huge test of Abram's faith. You see, faith is at the very center of the Christian life, because the core message of the gospel is that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to take your place, taking the punishment for your sin. And he rose again, defeating sin and death. And if you put your faith in the fact that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation, he'll save you. So faith is what activates the Christian life. Faith is that first step that you take, is believing that what God says is true and what he has done, he's done for you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's believing what God has done. Believing that what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection he did for you to forgive you of your sin and to give you his victory. Other words that the Bible uses for this word faith is belief or trust. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm trusting that you've done everything necessary to bring me to God. I'm trusting that you've done everything necessary for my salvation. I'm leaning my trust on you and your work for me. Yet faith is not just a mechanism to use in order to make a one-time decision, to make sure that you're good with God when you die. Faith is so much more than that. God says that He saves us in order to make us more like Himself, in order to teach us to love what He loves and desire what He desires. And all that grows within us and makes us more like Christ as we grow in our faith. So I don't want you to think of faith as this static thing that you made a decision about when you were a kid or maybe as an adult in order to just come to Christ. It's not just this static thing, but it's this thing that continues to grow. And faith is like a muscle. Once you have it, God is committed to making that muscle grow. So what does God do? How does God put us in positions to make that muscle grow? Well, what He does is He leads us into situations that cause us to press more into Him and to become more and more dependent on Him and His promises. You may say, God, You say You're going to provide for all my needs, but I'm in debt and I'm at a loss for what to do next. Or God, You tell me not to be anxious about anything, but just to pray and I'll experience Your peace. But God, I've prayed and I'm still so anxious and worried. Or God, my marriage, I know it should reflect God and His gospel, but it's hard and I don't see it getting any easier. Or God, You say I should take great joy in my salvation and that the joy of my Lord will be my strength. And I'm trying, but I still feel so weak. I still feel at such a loss. Or God, I'm lonely and some friends have turned their back on me and You promise You'll never leave me or forsake me, but it just doesn't feel like enough right now. Or God, I know that You're the great physician, but my health is declining and I haven't seen You step in. Have you ever called out to God like Abram did and say, God, I hear You, and I'm clinging to Your promise, but I don't see it. I don't feel it, and it's getting harder to hold on. Listen, in those moments, remember what we just said our Heavenly Father's up to. He's up to growing our faith. And you might say, I'd rather Him be up to a lot of other things, right? But listen, when it comes to that day, when you get to that place, when you see Jesus face to face, you're going to see that, man, that was the treasure I was always longing for. That's what I was always looking for. And I see that You put me in those places to make me grow. You know, an athletic trainer will tell you that for a muscle to grow, you have to push that muscle to muscle failure, which is really at the point that it can't hardly go any further. And then it's at that point that it can multiply and it can grow, right? How many times have you heard a coach say, no pain, no gain, right? And that's kind of the idea of how God grows our faith as He puts us in situations where we have to step out a little further and trust and depend on Him a little more than we've ever had to do before. And we might feel kind of at a loss or that we've lost something that we've never had to kind of lose before. And that's what God is doing. Sometimes God allows you to experience the storms so that you can learn to trust the One who can calm the storm. Sometimes God allows you to experience heartache so that you can feel that God is near to those who are brokenhearted. Sometimes God allows you to experience affliction, then come out on the other side, so that you'll know how to walk with other people as they're walking through affliction and you can be a blessing to them until they get to the other side. Whatever it is, remember this. Many times in life, get this, take it with you. Many times in life, the times that you feel God is the most distant, the time that you feel life is the most chaotic, is the time that God is doing His most beautiful work. Because it's not about what you can do. It's about leaning further your trust, your faith into God. And in order to get you to that place, sometimes He has to take some things away. I learned this during our time as missionaries. Robin and I thought we'd spend the rest of our days in India. But because of struggles that I was having and I was facing, we had to leave. We couldn't stay. We had to go. And that kind of lost my identity and lost my understanding and my confidence to lead my family and lost my confidence in God and where are you directing me and all this. And then we went to a marriage conference not long after that. And they gave this idea, and it's just been wrecking me, and we talk about it a lot ever since. This idea that, you know, if you're growing a business and you're having a business meeting and you've got the chart out there, you always desire the chart to be going up and to the right, right? So you're going in the right direction and you're gaining. But in the Christian life, God says that in order to gain your life, you have to lose it. So the question is, can you believe that even when your chart, even when your life is trending downward, God's still moving it to the right? You could be going the complete right direction and doing all the right things and obeying God just like He asks you to, and you could be in a season of loss, in a season that feels chaotic and confusing. Because God doesn't always bless us by going up and to the right. Sometimes He blesses us in those valleys when we fall or when we feel low. But can you believe that God is still pushing you in the right direction? He's still moving you to the right. That's what Abram need to experience. So many times I just want to say, God, get me out of this. God, change my situation. God, make it okay. Yet God knows it is best to remind us again of His word and His promises. And He says, you just cling to this. You just lean into who I am. You might not get more of that thing right now, but you're going to get more of me in this season. So you lean in and receive more of me by faith. So in the middle of the test, keep praying. Keep reading God's word. Keep obeying what He tells you to do. He is in love, growing your faith, growing your dependence on Him. So wait on the Lord and lean into Him. Hebrews 12:11 says it this way, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So God grows our faith by testing it. Then we get to this beautiful verse that I want us to spend some time on, verse 6. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." So not only does God test us in times in order to grow our faith, but this is something else that we learn about faith. God credits faith in Him as righteousness. And listen, you can't get closer to the heart of the gospel than that phrase right there. And I want us to explore it together. God credits faith in Him as righteousness. We know this is an essential verse because Genesis 15:6 is brought up in the New Testament many times to talk about faith and how the gospel works. And the big theological words to describe this is justification by faith alone. Don't let those words scare you. Justification by faith alone. We're going to walk through it. So in our story, we see Abram questioning God's promises as God is testing his faith so it can grow. The author then makes sure to point out this man, Abraham, has faith in God. He's one who has believed. He's one who has been credited to him as righteousness. Isn't that helpful to us? To realize that Abram's struggling, not before he came to know Christ, but he's struggling with his faith in the midst of already knowing God and his righteousness being credited. It's not as clear in the English text, but in the Hebrew text, it's extremely clear that he's saying, Abram's already made this decision. So just because you're struggling or hurting, it doesn't mean that you don't have the righteousness of Christ. It means that you're on the faith journey. The gospel is that God is perfect. He's perfect in every thought. He's perfect in every word. He's perfect in every work. He's the essence of moral perfection. That's what righteousness is that He's perfect, that He's always done right. And what is right is that God created us for Himself so that we could show Him glory and find our pleasure in Him all the days of our lives. What is right is that we would listen to God and that we would obey God and show off the greatness of our lives. But the truth is, none of us has done that. all of us has decided in our own hearts, and all of us were born with this natural inclination that we should be at the center of our lives. And we don't want any other authority telling us what we should do. That's why Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. That simply means if you haven't lived perfectly by God's will and design, you've done wrong, right? And since God is perfect, our wrong separates us from a relationship with Him. Now, the most natural next question for us is, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to gain my righteousness back? And the situation is, the problem is, the hopelessness is, there's nothing you can do because you don't have a time machine. So no matter how much right you could do from here on out, it's not going to erase that wrong that you've done in the past. And so what do you do? The problem is that even if you wanted to do right, God explains that right would be motivated by God's glory and His greatness. And He says, separated from that, none of us are ever going to have that motivation. So do you see the hopeless situation that we find ourselves in? There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God again. That's why the gospel is such good news. That's why faith and understanding what faith is so important. Justification by faith alone. Justification is a legal term. It means to declare one right. That's what we all need. We all need God to declare us right. I need a way to be made right before God again, but we already determined that none of us can be perfect because we cannot erase our sin. So how can one be made declared right before God? Our text in verse 6 tells us, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Some versions read that he credited it to him as righteousness. So we see there that God has made a way to credit righteousness to our account apart from us being perfectly righteousness on our own. And that's the best news in the world. God has made a way to bring you back and make you right, and that way is faith, which we already defined as believing and trusting in God. That's the best news in the world. Okay, let's get an example here. Uno. My kids like to play Uno, right? And so when you play Uno, everyone's got cards, and you've got the different colors and the different numbers, and you've got to throw out one at a time. And in Uno, you've got the wild card, right? And so if it gets to be my turn, and in order for me to play, I have to play a yellow card. But I don't have a yellow card. But I have a wild card. So I throw that wild card down as if it's a yellow card, right? And I'm able to play. That's the same thing that God is teaching us here about faith. He's saying, in order to be right with God, you have to play the perfection card. You have to be perfect and perfectly righteous. But we've already learned that none of us has that card to play. But the great news is that God has created a wild card called faith. And what we do is we can play that card, and He counts that card just as if we were righteous. Just as if we were and never done anything wrong. If we would set our faith on the fact that believing God and what He said, that when I died for you. When I rose again, I rose to defeat your sin, to defeat your death. And that faith isn't righteousness. You're never going to be perfect until you see Him face to face. But you've played that card. You have that faith. And He counts that faith as righteousness. That's the greatest miracle and the greatest news in the world. That you can be righteous before God even though you're not on your own. But He counts our faith as righteousness. And the most well-known verse in the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So what do? You simply trust. You trust that you couldn't do anything on your own, so Jesus had to provide it for you. And Jesus did provide it for you. When he came and he died on the cross, he died for you and he died for me. And when he rose again, he rose to give new life to you and new life to me. And that's the gospel. That's what justification by faith is all about, is that Jesus came and he took your place. He did everything necessary. And if you just believe it, if you just trust that what he did for you, you would be saved. He'd count you as righteous, just as righteous as God. You have nothing separating from you from God anymore. You have a perfect relationship with God. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you have a perfect relationship with God if you're in Christ right now? And it means that in Christ, God could not love or accept you more than he does right now. No matter what you did yesterday or what you're going to do tomorrow, his love is perfectly on you, because when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he can't love you any more than he loves his own son. Do you feel the love of God for you? Do you know that love? Have you experienced it? That he counts your faith as righteousness. And going back to Abraham in our Genesis passage, many times you may believe that God is no longer with you or pleased with you because you're struggling or you're doubting or you're stumbling in some area. Abram was questioning God, and he was struggling with his faith during this time. But God reminds us, remember, this is a man who's counted as righteous. Sure, Abram needs to keep learning and growing, but it's the presence of that struggle. It's the presence of that fight within him that shows you he has the Holy Spirit of God within him. Because God tells us that before we know Christ, our spirits are dead. So it's the one who doesn't care, who's not worried about a struggle of faith and not worried about the day they die or anything like that. It's those who should be checking their own hearts and seeing if they really believe. But just because you stumble or just because you struggle, realize that God gives you those things in your life so that you can struggle toward him, that he's already seen you as righteous by the blood of the cross. So you can struggle and you can question and you can doubt and you can keep seeking answers and you can allow your doubts to actually press you more into God and into your faith and not from it. Faith is a journey. It has a clear beginning point when you believe in Christ for salvation. But then after that, it's God that holds you as you struggle and as you work it out and as you sometimes experience victory and sometimes experience failure, and you have to come back to that faith and come back to Christ time after time after time. God does not want your faith test to lead you to wonder if you're saved or not. Do you hear that? When Jesus died on the cross, do you ever think he wanted his children to ever wonder how God thought of them? No. It's in the confidence, it's in the knowing that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That's what grows you to love Christ more. That's what grows you to get up after you've stumbled. That's what grows you to press on even when you're in a hard season. Believe the gospel and it's counted to you as righteousness. All right, and then we get this cool scene for the rest of the chapter that I want us to dive into for our last few moments together. So I invite you to verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So there's God once again reassuring Abram. Verse 8. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It's like Abram saying, I know you've promised this, Lord, but it seems so unlikely. It seems so far-fetched, so impossible. Have you ever felt that way when you're trying to cling to the promises of God? Verse 9, he said to him, follow the scene with him. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, that he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And at this point you say, what? All right, we'll flesh it out real quick. Kind of strange, right? While scholars debate exactly what that fire pot and torch represent in detail, all agree that it is symbolizing the presence of God, whose presence is presented many times in the Old Testament with fire and smoke. So, okay, last point today. God reassures our faith by his unconditional commitment to us. Okay, what was going on here? What God and Abram were doing were cutting a covenant. This is something that they did a lot in those days. In these days, if we're going to make an agreement with another person, we're going to sign a contract, right? We're going to have a paper. We're going to write down the stipulations. This is what you're going to do. This is what I agree to. And we're all going to sign it. In those days, what they did was they cut a covenant. And the covenant, that word literally means to cut. You know, sometimes I think about those middle school boys who they want to share a secret with each other. Or they want to have a club that no one else is allowed to go into. So they do a blood pact, right, where they cut their arms hands right here, and they shake on it, right, and it's like a blood covenant, right? Well, that stems out of this time when that's the kind of thing that they did. So visualize the scene with me. Here's these dead animals, half on one side, half on the other, and this river of blood that's going in between. And what Abram and God were supposed to do was they were supposed to both make agreements with one another and then walk through this river of blood together. And what that symbolized was the blood would get up on their robes. And what that symbolized is, let this happen to me if I don't uphold my end of the bargain. All right, kind of like when we sign, they did it in a more dramatic fashion. They walked through dead animals and got blood on them to say, let this happen to me. Let the blood be on me if I don't do this. So what do we see God do? It says the sun is setting and Abram falls into this deep sleep. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you think you're awake? So you're trying to move or you're trying to talk and you can't? I hate that. That must have been how Abram felt, because here came God's presence with the fire pot. He knew that was God's presence, and he must have been trying to say, hang on, God, I'm supposed to walk through with you. I'm supposed to make this covenant with you. But he couldn't. All he could do was watch as God walked through the pieces on his own, as God made a covenant on his own. And the message couldn't be more clear. What was God communicating? If I don't uphold my end of the bargain, I'll take the blood on myself. But if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, I'm still going to take the blood on myself. You get no clearer picture of what Jesus would come to do in all of the Old Testament. God makes the covenant alone. You see, we as sinners are all spiritually dead, separated from God, who is our very life source. So because of that, without Christ, we live our days in deep darkness, leading to death and hell. And the scariest thing is there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. Because what can a dead man do? Yet all the while we were still sinners, destined to that eternity in darkness, Jesus came and he died on the cross. And darkness swept the earth as the darkness of God's wrath was poured out on his son Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus' blood flowed from his head, his hands, and his feet. Was Jesus dying because he has not upheld his end of the bargain? No. He was dying because we hadn't held up our end of the bargain. You see, he took your sin and your sorrow and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. He went through the punishment for your sin on his own so that you would never have to. Don't misunderstand the gospel. Jesus came and he took all of your condemnation before God so that you could have all the commendation of his righteousness. Behold the unconditional commitment of God towards you. He did it all. You didn't do anything. So if you've misheard the message and you thought the message was come to church more, read your Bible more, clean yourself up, and then you can come before God, you've missed the whole thing. The whole message is you can't do any of those things on your own, and you're not going to desire those things on your own. And if you try, you're going to be so worn out and so dead that it's going to mean nothing to you. The message of the gospel is that God has unconditionally committed himself to you. And God knew you were going to be messy. God knew you were going to sin and fail and stumble and all those things. That's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus' cross was so bloody and he was so broken, is because he knew what that faith journey was going to look like. But he loved you so much that he sent him anyway to pay your penalty, to forgive you and to make you his child. And listen, it's only in being in awe, standing in awe of this unconditional commitment that God's made to you, that you will be cleansed, that you will start desiring the things that he desires, that you'll start prioritizing your life around God, and you start to begin to walk in his ways, and in so doing, you become a blessing. You experience the blessing of God, and it wells so deep inside of you that you just become a blessing to others. The best gift that you could give anyone in your life is a growing relationship with God, your own faith journey. Because by it, you start sharing his presence with them. You start loving and serving them, not for any other sake, but because that's how God is to you. You see, God is the promise maker and the promise keeper. Our only job is to trust what he says and cling to his promises, even when times are hard. Did you notice in the midst of the ceremony, God said, "This isn't the last faith test I'm going to bring Abram's people through. They're going to be enslaved to another country for 400 years. There are other trials and tests ahead. But would you right now receive that in the midst of that, that's not God punishing you? That's not because God is far from you. It's because God is seeking to grow you so that you can cling tighter to his blessings. And when God takes something from you, he takes it from you so that you can get to the point where you can say, God, you're all that I have, but you're all that I truly need. And I'm experiencing that now as I'm leaning more and more into your love and your grace. And it's when you are 100% confident in God's unconditional love towards you that the power of your faith will start transforming you. And in that transformation, you'll start being a blessing to others, and you'll want them to know this gospel, and you'll want them to come to know his love, and you'll want them to walk with Jesus, and you'll desire to serve and show God off to the world. The question is, do you believe it? The hard part about the Christian life is not trying to clean yourself up on your own. The hardest part about the Christian life is truly believing that the God of the universe loves you, even though you can't clean yourself up on your own. So do you truly believe it? That he loves you even though you're not clean and you're not good on your own? It's the new covenant, this covenant that Jesus cut with his own blood on the cross, that if you gaze at, you keep gazing at it until you truly trust and believe it, that God is for you no matter what. So if you're not a Christian today, do you see what God has done for you? Do you see how you don't have to do anything? My whole life I've tried to be enough. I felt that weight and burden of being enough and needing to do. And God said, you don't have to. I know what hurts. I know the struggle. And I love you anyways. I've already bought that. I've already done everything necessary for your salvation. Would you trust me? You believe all those other things that you're running after is going to bring satisfaction. And when you finally get there, it's going to be something. But believe me, so many people have gotten there and they say, is this it? Because we were made for God. So would you trust his gospel today? Would you simply believe? And if you are a Christian, have you let the circumstances of your life cause you to believe that maybe God doesn't care? Or maybe God's not going to fulfill his promises towards you. Look again. Behold again. God is playing a long game. He is patient. And he'll bring you through seasons, but you'll come out on the other side stronger for it. Stronger in your faith, so press in. Press in. Become more and more dependent. Because faith, you see, faith in God and his gospel activates the blessing of his relationship in your life today. It's not just waiting till you get to heaven. It's today. You're walking with a loving heavenly Father today. You're claiming his promises today. You're finding peace today. And as you do that, he allows you to be a vessel to start being a blessing to others. And when you see that he's done everything necessary and he's providing everything for you, you have the space and the love and the ability to bless others, to share Christ with them, to serve them, to be for them and about them. That's what being blessed to be a blessing is all about. Would you pray with me?